Romans 2, verse 21. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless the meditation on your word, that we might practice what it is that we preach, that you would give us a knowledge of your commandment, thou shalt not steal, and that you would give us the forgiveness of our sins and grace to keep this holy law. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Last week we considered the duty of self-teaching. As he says, thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? We considered how this may be abused when we have the knowledge of God, to want to teach others and display what we know while not wanting to obey what we know to be right ourselves. This afternoon we will consider the second half of verse 21, thou shalt not steal duties. Here we will take a little bit of a different tack from normally how I would preach. Normally I would open a text and then make doctrinal and practical application of it. We will do more of a topical study. The first half will be somewhat like the normal sermon, and the second half will be less so. It will be more on the topic of the eighth commandment. This week, God willing, we'll consider duties. Next week, God willing, we'll consider sins against the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal, so that we get a good understanding of how the apostle is using the law here. First, then, we will consider a man should not steal. Again, verse 21, thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? We'll consider this in three parts. Thou that preachest in the first place. Freiburg denotes that this word for preaching denotes the official activity of a herald to announce, to publicly proclaim, to make known extensively, to tell everywhere. In a religious sense, Freiburg says, denoting proclamation of a sacred message, to proclaim, to preach, or to publish. Isaiah 61:1 says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. There's our word, proclaim in the Septuagint. Our Lord is being prophesied. Jesus Christ himself fulfills this prophecy. And he would preach, he would proclaim, he would herald, he would make known this liberty to those in captivity and bondage. Jonah, chapter 1, verse 2, God commissioning Jonah. What's his job? Arise, he says, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. There's our word. To cry, to proclaim, to publish. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. There's John declaring, heralding, announcing, proclaiming, publishing. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. And Jesus went about all Judea, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So not only John preaching, but our Lord Jesus Christ. He teaches and he preaches. He declares, he publishes. In the second place, should not steal. Thou that preachest in the first place, in the second place, should not steal. Lonita says this word for stealing means to take secretly and without permission the property of someone else. Have you kids ever done that? Have you ever secretly gone to your brother's toys or your sister's toys and taken them without their permission and used that that belongs to someone else? That's stealing. Freiburg says, to steal, take away something secretly without the owner's permission. Your mom and dad will tell you, Don't touch things that aren't yours without permission. If you ask your brother, may I touch your toy? And he says, no, then it's no. If he says, yes, you may, then you may play with it. Otherwise, it's stealing. And that's the idea. Now here the apostle says, thou that preachest to not steal is literally what he says. He uses the infinitive, or we call this the imperative infinitive. The infinitive to steal as a command. Thou shalt not steal. You shall not to steal, in other words. That's what you're preaching. That's what you're declaring. You're declaring the eighth commandment. Thou shalt not steal. Now the scriptures use various forms of this word for stealing. In Revelation 3:3, our Lord Jesus says, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. When someone steals, you don't know they're coming. You don't see it happening. It happens imperceptibly. It happens secretly. Revelation 16:15, our Lord says, behold, I come as a thief. That is one who steals. I come like him. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. So you have to watch. You have to be ready for a thief, because he's going to come when you don't expect him. He's going to do it secretly. He's going to take it away without you even seeing it. Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more. Both stole and steal no more. Steal, those are the same verb. Someone who stole should stop it, but put off stealing, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Not just refraining from theft, but also diligent labor, as we'll consider later. First, therefore. Second, should not steal. Third, dost thou steal? Excuse me, first was thou that preachest. Second, should not steal. And third, dost thou steal? The Westminster annotations say, that is, by subtle and sinister ways and practices, draw the goods of others unto thyself. Well, I never went and robbed a bank. Oh, really? Did you ever embezzle little by little amounts of money with tricks that nobody noticed? Did you ever do anything that made something yours that didn't rightfully belong to you? Did you ever take someone's time that they needed for other things and say, I want that now? It's mine. That's stealing. They go on and say, which the Jews were ever much taxed withal and still are at this day. They would charge interest to Gentiles and take away their property little by little. That's the idea here. Dost thou steal? You say people ought not to steal, but what do you do? So first we've seen a man should not steal, and now we will do a topical treatment of the eighth commandment, that is, the topic of theft itself. In the first place, we'll consider this under 10 heads. In the first place, in the eighth commandment, that is, thou shalt not steal, God requires truth, faithfulness, and justice in contracts and commerce between man and man. A contract, you write down an agreement of what you're going to do. You say how the assets will flow back and forth, what you will do and what the other person will do. And commerce, buying and selling things. God requires truth, faithfulness, and justice. Please open to Psalm 15, page 596 of your pew Bibles. Psalm 15. What sort of man does God approve of? We'll read verses 2 through 4. Who's going to abide in God's tabernacle? Verse 1. Verse 2. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. So if a person makes a contract, they swear that they will do certain things, and it turns out that they're the loser in the contract, they don't back out of the contract. I swore I would do thus and such. I have now found out that it's going to cost me dearly. I will hurt, and I will not change, says the righteous man. He is faithful in his dealings, in his contracts. He is also, notice, truthful. He speaks the truth in his heart. That's where lies start. Did you know that? Your lies do not start with your environment. They don't start with your tongue even. They start in your heart. So if you speak the truth in your heart, if you are truthful in what you think in your mind, then you will be truthful in your contracts and commerce. Open to Zechariah chapter 7, page 950 of your pew Bibles. Zechariah chapter 7, we'll read verses 9 and 10. Just toward the end of your Old Testaments. Page 950. Verse 9. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassion every man to his brother. And oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor. And let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. So again, inside of the mind, the truthfulness by which we deal. Oppression is when you take away things from people. You take a widow's house, for example. You oppress a widow. The worst oppressors are thieves and robbers and murderers. These are oppressors. Turn over to chapter 8, the next page, page 951. We'll read verses 16 and 17. Zechariah 8, verse 16. These are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Okay, so your words, when you make a contract, when you enter an agreement, what you say must be true. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. When you make a judgment about commerce, how much do I owe you? What ought I to pay for these things? Do it in a way that is just. Verse 17, and let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. And love no false oath, for all these are things that I hate, saith the Lord. Your false oath, you make a contract, but you're not intending to keep it. A vow is a promise to God with certain conditions. An oath is a promise to man with certain conditions. God says, don't you dare take up an oath and not be faithful to what you say. In the second place, not just truth, faithfulness, and justice in contracts and commerce in the eighth commandment, but God also requires that we render to everyone his due, and that we make restitution of goods unlawfully detained from their rightful owners. Render to everyone generally, but specifically, if you have taken away goods and you do not own it, you must give it back to the rightful owner. Please open to Leviticus 6, verses 2 through 5. Leviticus 6, page 115 of your pew Bibles. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Verse 2. If a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord, and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered him to keep, or in fellowship, or sharing things, or in a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor, or hath found that which was lost. So the first is kind of more criminal, lying, stealing. Now you found something. Oh, I'm innocent. I just found it. It's mine. or have found that which was lost, and lieth concerning it, and sweareth falsely. I didn't find it. I don't know where your wallet is. I don't know what happened to your dog. I'm not sure what happened to your cow. He lies about it. He swears falsely, it says, in any of these things that a man doeth, sinning therein, then it shall be, because he hath sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered him to keep, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he hath sworn falsely, he shall even restore it in the principal, and shall add the fifth part more thereto, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering. Notice in the law of Moses, if you wanted to offer a sacrifice for that sin, you couldn't do it without making restitution at the same time. And our Lord says similar things in the gospel. When you come to worship God and you remember something that your brother has against you, go and reconcile yourself. But here the idea is you must make restitution. Open to Luke chapter 19. Luke 19, page 1053. Zacchaeus, of course, was a wee little man, was he not? But he was great in faith. And he was a great thief as well before his conversion. He stole from other people. Verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house. For as much as he also is a son of Abraham. So here we see the conversion of a sinner, his turning from his sins, his demonstration that he is a true son of Abraham. How is that shown? He makes restitution of those things he took by false accusation. As a tax collector, as a government official, he had extorted money out of other people. He shows up at your door. Time to pay the taxes. And the Romans would assign to the tax collector, you get so much, this much goes to Rome, this much goes to your soldiers who come with you to their door. Or they might sit at a table and wait for people to come pass by. They had different methods of collecting. But here, he had lied and said, you owe me more than what you actually owed. He would get extra money for himself, and he would say, I know you're a criminal, and if you don't pay extra, these soldiers are going to arrest you. So pay up, pay the fine. Guess where the fine would go? In Zacchaeus's pocket. That's where it would go. So he took away things by making false accusations, by abusing the governmental authority of the Romans over his brethren, the Jews. Now he's ready to make restitution. And that's how you know salvation has come to his household. That's what our Lord says. Thomas Watson notes, if there be any who are guilty of this sin, that is of extortion or stealing, let them labor to recover out of the snare of the devil by repentance. And let them show their repentance by restitution. As Augustine says, without restitution, no remission. If I have taken away anything from any man by false accusation, I restore it fourfold. He cites our passage in Luke 19. No restitution, no remission. You say you're repentant and you keep the stolen thing, that's not repentance. That's refusing to repent. Not just truth, faithfulness, and justice in contracts and commerce. Not just making restitution and rendering to every man his due, but God also requires in the eighth commandment giving and lending freely according to our abilities and the necessities of others. Giving and lending freely. Turn over in the Gospel of Luke to page 1032, Luke 6, Luke chapter 6, concerning giving and lending freely. We'll read three verses in chapter 6. We'll start with verses 30 and 31. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. Now let's look down at verse 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Notice there, that is a command. Give, he says, from those who need what you have, give them what you have, according again to our abilities and necessities. Open to 1 John chapter 3, concerning giving to those who are in need. 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Verse 17, but whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Love concerns itself with actions, with choices you make to do specific things. Here you have a brother, he says, and your brother falls into need. He needs food, for example. He needs a place to stay. He might need transportation. Whatever his need is, moved with compassion. Do not shut up your compassion from him, but give, he says. Give to your brother in need, not to your lazy brother who will not work. This is not what it's talking about. This is referring to those who have legitimate needs and cannot provide for themselves. We must be moved with compassion. We saw previously in Ephesians 2:28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good. Why? Why? That he may give. That's a purpose clause in Greek. What is the purpose for which we labor and don't steal? So that we have extra, that he may give to him that needeth. Not as lazy, but needs. There's a big difference. When a man cannot work, that's one thing. When he will not work, that is a different thing. Please open to Galatians 6:10. Galatians 6:10, the context is providing for those who catechize, sharing in your worldly goods with those who bless you in spiritual things. Then verse 10, he says, page 1178 of your pew Bibles, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Here, doing good entails providing for those who are in need. And that's the idea. God requires that we give and lend freely according to our abilities and the necessity of others. We do not give and lend to rich people, for example. They do not have need. We're not required to do so. That would be oppression by a rich man, in other words. A fourth duty. In the eighth commandment, God requires moderation of our judgments, wills, and affections concerning worldly goods. Our judgments, what do we think about? What is our mind captivated by? Our will, what choices do we make in the light of worldly goods? And our affections, what are the things that really seep down into our desires? We long to be rich. I want to be rich. That's your affections. You want something. Please open to 1 Timothy chapter 6, page 1199 of your pew Bibles. 1 Timothy chapter 6, concerning the desire to be rich. We'll read verses 6 through 10. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. Remember Job? Naked came I from my mother's womb, and he'll go to the grave naked. He'll have nothing when he dies. And having, verse 8, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. We must moderate our desires so that they do not overwhelm us and drown us in these hurtful lusts. He says, if you will be rich, if your choice and will and your affections are directed at worldly riches, you will drown yourself in hell. What good is that going to do you? So we must moderate our judgments, wills, and affections. Turn back to Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, page 1178. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me, and I unto the world. How was Paul living in the world with respect to his worldly goods? Was he ruled by those goods? Did they reign over him? No, he says. I was crucified to the entire world. Everything that could be offered to me, all the kingdoms of the earth, all their riches and power and glory. And he says, I'm dead to those things. I'm crucified to those things. And that is how we moderate our judgment, wills, and affections. It's through being alive to Jesus Christ, being crucified to the world. James Usher says the following: a lawful appetite for worldly goods is when it is subordinate to our desire and study of God's glory and our own salvation. He cites Matthew 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So we must put it second. We must subordinate our desire for worldly goods or comforts to God's glory and to our own salvation. He goes on. And contrariwise, it is inordinate, that is, the desire for worldly goods is inordinate and preposterous, when earthly things are more affected and desired than heavenly. It's not wrong to desire worldly goods, but when your priorities shift and the worldly goods become number one, your worldly comforts, your worldly pleasures, your assets become one, and God's kingdom is going to have to wait. Serving the Lord will have to be put on the back burner. That's the contrary. That is preposterous, Usher says. That is inordinate. In the fifth place, God requires a provident care to study, to get, to keep, to use, and dispose of these things which are necessary and convenient to sustain our nature and suitable to our condition. You must eat. You must provide for yourself food so that you may eat, and God requires it of you. You pray to Him, give us this day our daily bread. And then do you sit on your duff and do nothing? No, God requires that that prayer be matched by your actions. Please open to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. Again, page 1199. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. This concerns the duty to get and to provide and use. But if any provide not for his own, and specially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Notice there, the eighth commandment requires of us those who are heads of households. You must provide for those under your authority. You boys, what are you doing to prepare yourself for this? As you grow into men, will you be able to provide for your widow? Or, excuse me, if your mother becomes a widow? That's what he's talking about in context. Providing for his own includes mom and dad in their old age. But it also includes your own, especially, he says, your own household. Are you going to be able to get, to keep, to use, and dispose of these things necessary and convenient to sustain human life? Are you going to be able to do that? If not, you better start getting ready. You better start saving up. You better start working hard. You better start sacking the trash. You better start cleaning up after yourself in your room. You better start making your bed, boys. Listen to me. If you want to provide when you grow up, start working diligently now. Because if you don't, you will be worse than an infidel. At least the pagans provide for their own. You're going to profess to know Jesus and be a slug who does nothing with his life? No. We must be men who work for our families, for our parents in their old age. We must look after those who are our own, and especially those in your own household, your wife and your children. Please turn to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs is filled with good things about the eighth commandment. Here is one. Proverbs 27, page 690 of your pew Bibles. Just after the book of Psalms is the book of Proverbs. First David, then Solomon. We'll read verses 23 through 27. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds. What are those? Those are your worldly goods. Those provide food for your household, right? So be diligent to know the state of them. Verse 24, for riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation? The hay appeareth, and the tender grass showeth itself, and herbs of the mountain are gathered. The lambs are for thy clothing, and the goats are the price of the field. How are you going to have wool? How are you going to have feed for your animals? How are you going to have money from these goats that you raise and sell to others? How's that going to happen? And thou shalt have goat's milk enough for thy food, for the food of thy household, and for the maintenance for thy maidens. You want to have a household? You want to provide for it? Be diligent to know, how many do I have in my flock? How are they doing? Do they have enough grass? Are they taken care of? Have they been delivered of their lambs? Are we raising them up prudently? This is the duty of a manager of a household. You must be provident. You must study how you may get, how you may keep and use, and how you may dispose of those things that will provide, he says, for your household. Will you have enough goat's milk? Will you have enough wool? Will you be able to provide for your maidens, all of your household, slaves included, he says? Are you looking after their needs? Please open to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Just after Proverbs is Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 2:24, page 695 of your pew Bibles. The book of Ecclesiastes is about the vanity of this life and the emptiness of all the things people pursue. But here he gives us something that is not vain. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. God requires that when we get, that when we have, that we use to sustain our natures. The miser will pile up his cash and starve his body. But this is not what God requires. God requires that you enjoy the good things he's given to you. Nothing better, he says, than that you eat and drink and make your soul enjoy the good in his labor. Not just in eating, but in getting your food, in working. Take delight in what you do. And this is what God requires in the eighth commandment. Turn over to chapter 3, page 696, 3, verse 12, Ecclesiastes 3:12. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. We don't just eat to sustain our bodies, we eat for joy. We eat and drink for joy. And God gives us these things to enjoy. This is what he's saying. This is our duty under the eighth commandment. Please open again to 1 Timothy, page 1200 of your pew Bibles. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Again, this is a little unusual for how I preach. Bear with me. I think it will be profitable. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we'll read verses 17 and 18. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Here, notice, one, you ought to enjoy your worldly goods. Yes, you must get them. Yes, you must keep them. But you must also dispose these things which are necessary and convenient to sustain our nature. You must enjoy the good things that God has given you. And he says, if you build up enough, you must be ready to give to others. Communicate means to make something common with others. It's not just mine anymore. I'm ready to communicate it. I'm ready to give it to others. Isaiah 38:1, as King Amos was preparing to die, the Lord said through the prophet Isaiah, "Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." What does that mean when a man sets his house in order? It means he gets ready to give it out to his heirs, to provide for those of his household, to dispose of the things necessary and convenient to sustain our nature to his sons, so that they may inherit and work for God's glory. So these are the duties that God gives us in the eighth commandment. James Usher comments, "The extreme vices regarding our desire for worldly goods include carelessness and neglect of our goods and state. For as he is commended who gathereth in seasonable times, so he is condemned who neglecteth these opportunities." Proverbs 10:5 and Proverbs 6:6. You don't work when it's time to work and get the harvest in, God condemns you. But the man who works and plants, he will be blessed and God blesses him. Also, he goes on, such behavior, those who neglect those opportunity, is censured by the apostle to be worse than an infidel. 1 Timothy 5:8. Then he asks, what is the other extreme? So one is to be negligent. What's the other extreme? To be anxious and solicitous in your care, which distracteth the mind, that it cannot be wholly intent to God's service. And this does partly arise from covetousness, that is, I want more, so I'm going to constantly think about it, and partly from diffidence in God's promises and providence. Diffidence is where your faith is divided. You're double-minded. You don't believe God will provide for your needs, or you're kind of believing he will, but not really. And so you have this anxiety, this solicitous care that distracts your mind from serving God because you're worried about your worldly goods. The eighth commandment also requires a lawful calling and diligence in it. The apostle says, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 20, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. God calls us to specific things. Genesis 2:15, page 2 of your pew Bibles. Turn over to Genesis 2:15. Notice that God gave our first father Adam a calling. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. There's the purpose why God put him there. I want you to dress and to keep this garden here. It was his calling. Turn over to chapter 3, verse 19. Before the fall, he had a calling. After the fall, he had a calling. Verse 19. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Notice, the Lord required him to diligently work with sweat dripping off of his face as he pursued the calling that God gave him. That's a lawful calling, and that's diligence in his calling. Please open to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4, concerning diligence in a lawful calling. Proverbs 10, verse 4, page 675 of your pew Bibles. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. But the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Remember what I was saying, boys? If you want to be able to provide for your own household, if your hand is slack, what does that mean? You ever tried to pull a rope that's got slack in it? Does it tighten up and do what you want? No. You have to keep on pulling till it gets tighter and tighter. Slack means mom tells you to do something. How long does it take you to do it? Do you do it right away? Do you wait around? Do you go play games? Do you read a book? Do you pretend like you didn't hear? That's slack. That's lazy. That's not pursuing your calling. What does he say? He becometh poor. You want to be poor? You won't be able to provide for a family. You'll be a loser. You have to be diligent if you want to be successful. God can strike you. I know he can take away everything. He took Job, took all of it away. But how did he amass that wealth to begin with? By being lazy? No, by being diligent. He says, the hand of the diligent maketh rich. That's the basic rule. There are exceptions in providence, but we don't live by exceptions. We live by rules. Boys, you want to provide for a family? Be diligent now. Learn to work hard. Follow orders. Follow through. If you can't do it, come back to your superior, mommy or daddy. I couldn't do it. I tried. Here's what I tried. What should I do next? Be diligent in pursuing your calling, and you will be rich. That is God's rule. Thomas Watson notes, he is a thief to himself by idleness. Oh, well, I'm not stealing anybody else's things. I'm just not working that hard. You're stealing from yourself, he says, if you're idle. When he misspends his time, ouch. You misspend your time, you're stealing from yourself. He who spends his hours in pleasure and vanity, maybe Facebook, robs himself of that precious time which God has given him to work out his own salvation. Time is a rich commodity because on well spending present time, a happy eternity depends, he says. Here you have all this time God has given you. And God says to redeem that time, to serve the Lord and not walk in the ways of the vanity of the Gentiles, to work out your own salvation in this time. And he says, if you want a happy eternity, you better stop wasting your time now. He goes on, he that spends his time idly and vainly is a thief to himself. He robs himself of golden seasons and by consequence of salvation. So we must be diligent in our calling. We must not rob ourselves. Seventh, in the eighth commandment, God requires frugality. Frugality. Proverbs chapter 21, page 685 of your pew Bibles. Proverbs 21, verse 20. There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. He goes off and wastes all of his oil. Frugality is where you build up little by little by little by little until before you know it. As he says, there's treasure that is desired in a wise man's house. You want to be rich, but you don't want to preserve it. Frugality is preservation. It's avoiding unnecessary expenses. And so here we see the wise man is a frugal man. Please open to John chapter 6. Our Lord, the wisest of all, was a frugal man. Page 1071 of your pew Bibles. John 6, verse 12. Remember the miracles after each one. Our Lord says virtually the same thing. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. No bread, no fish lost. Everything gather up, pass it on. The people would take it with them as they traveled home. Our Lord provides forethought, and he was frugal and requires us to be frugal likewise. In the eighth place, the eighth commandment, In it, God requires that we avoid unnecessary lawsuits. Please open to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do not unnecessarily go to law. We'll read verses 1 through 7. Page 1152 of your pew Bibles. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? You know what happens when you would go to the law before the unjust? Well, you'd have to have an advocate. Cha-ching! Money. You know how long it would take to have a trial under the Roman system? Oh, it depended on how much money you had and which attorney you could get who would go in there quickly. But it might take years before your case was heard. You're wasting your time. You're wasting your money. So he says, how dare you do this? Verse 2. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? You'll judge the highest matters. You can't judge these little things, he says. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Couldn't you avoid the whole problem? Couldn't you avoid the expense of an advocate? Couldn't you avoid the years of waiting to get into court if you simply settled it yourselves? Our Lord says even more. Why not be wronged? It goes on here later in the chapter. Why not just take the wrong and move on? Unnecessary lawsuits. Another duty. God requires that we avoid suretyship or other like engagements. That's where you sign on to make sure a debt will be paid that another person owes. I will be your surety. I will pay your debt. Sure, you want to buy this nice car. You have to borrow $50,000. You don't have enough credit. $50,000. I'll sign as your surety. I'll co-sign for you. That's the idea. Please open to Proverbs chapter 6, page 672. Not only must we not steal from others, we must not steal from ourselves. And this is precisely what suretyship does. Proverbs chapter 6, we'll read verses 1 through 5. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend. Now, this is a friend, remember? We're supposed to love our friends and do good to them. Don't be a surety. If thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself. When thou art come into the hand of thy friend, go, humble thyself, and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. You are trapped when you sign for another person. When you assume debts for your friends, you have trapped yourself. And he says, quick, get yourself out of that trap soon. Turn over to Proverbs 11, verse 15. He that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it, and he that hateth suretyship is sure. Now, when you borrow that $50,000 for your friend and they don't pay it back, who's going to have to pay it back? You will. So you have marred your own inheritance. You have said, my assets that are for my people are now gone because I've become a surety for someone else. I've risked what I have no right to risk. And that's why Proverbs and Scripture generally is so dead set against this or other like engagements. Do not risk your own goods for the sake of others. Do not waste your time for the sake of other families. If you have a duty to your own household, don't waste your time fixing others. This is the neighborhood uncle who does good for everybody's kids but his own. That's the same idea. It's wasting something you don't have the right to waste. Also in the eighth commandment, in the tenth place, God requires an endeavor or an effort by all just and lawful means to procure, to preserve, and to further the wealth and outward estate of others as well as our own. Please open to Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. God requires us to get, to procure, in other words, to preserve, to keep what we've gotten, and to further and make it larger what He has given to us through our labors, not just for ourselves, but also others. Exodus 23, verse 4. If thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. If thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden, and wouldst forbear to help him, I'm not going to help that guy, he hates me, thou shalt surely help with him. This is your enemy. How much more your friend? You see him losing something. The animal is overburdened. What are you going to do? Sneer, snicker, laugh, throw something as you drive by? He says, stop. Help him. If you have someone who loses something and you hate that person, they hate you, bring it back to him. Be concerned even about your enemy's worldly estate. How much more your friends? Now, the Bible says to love your enemies here. Some people say, well, didn't Moses say, hate your enemies? And then Jesus came along and said, that's junk. You have to love your enemies. No. Moses said, love your enemies. Take it back to him if he loses it. Help him to raise it up and fix it if he has troubles. Turn over to Leviticus 25, page 142 of your pew Bibles. Leviticus 25, verse 35. And if thy brother be waxen poor and fallen in decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him. Yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee. You have a poor man. He's your relative. You want to do good to him. He's of your same nation. The Israelites were all brethren. They descended from one man, 12 sons, right? So these are all brethren to each other. He falls into decay. His house, he can't keep it up. He doesn't have enough money or enough goods to feed his household. What are you to do? Hey, sluggard, get a job. What's wrong with you? Now, there is a time for that. There are people who are lazy. That's not what this is talking about. This is a man who is fallen in decay. He waxes poor little by little by little. What are you to do? He can't work. His leg, perhaps, is damaged. He can't walk. He can't do manual labor. What are you to do? Go to him, he says, and relieve him. Find out the need and provide for him. And it says, even if he's a stranger, he's not one of your brethren, he's from another nation. He's just sojourning here in your land and he injured himself and can no longer work. What are you supposed to do? Provide for his relief. Look after his wealth and outward estate. Turn over to Deuteronomy 22, page 225 of your pew Bibles. Deuteronomy 22, verses 1 through 4. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ox or his sheep go astray, and hide thyself from them. Now it's not your enemy. Now it's just any old equal you have, any old brother you have. Thou shalt in any case bring them again unto thy brother. And if thy brother be not nigh unto thee, or if thou know him not, then thou shalt bring it unto thine own house, and it shall be with thee until thy brother seek after it, and thou shalt restore it to him again. In like manner shalt thou do with his ass, and so shalt thou do with his raiment, and with all lost thing of thy brother's, which he hath lost, and thou hast found, thou shalt do likewise. Thou mayest not hide thyself. Thou shalt not see thy brother's ass or his ox fall down by the way, and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt surely help him to lift them up again. Notice, love your neighbor as you love yourself. If you lost something, it's not finders, keepers, losers, weepers. It's I will hold this for you. If I know who you are, I take it to you. If I don't know who you are, I wait for you to come and get it. That's the idea. Love your neighbor as you love yourself, looking after the wealth or outward estate of others. Please turn to Philippians 2, 4. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. Page 1185 of your pew Bibles. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Look not every man to his own things, but every man also on the things of others. This is the mindset of Christ. Look out for your neighbor. Look out especially in the church when we are members one of another. Look after the interests, the worldly interests, as well as the spiritual interests of those that you love in the church and of even your enemies, we find out in the Old Testament. James Usher asks, what is required in this duty? Whatsoever may further and prosper our own or our neighbor's wealth, that we give to everyone that which is his, and do our best, as far as our callings and means will suffer, to preserve his goods, and, as occasion serveth, help to increase them by all lawful courses and honest dealings. And he cites there Titus 2:10. You have a slave who works for a master. He might say, you know, the Romans came into my land, they pilfered, they stole, they burned our city down, they killed my brothers, they killed my dad, and they took me for a slave, and they brought me over here to Philippi. I don't like these people. Or actually, it was Crete, the island of Crete, Titus. So I do not appreciate these pilfering, plundering Romans. What does Paul say to do to the slave? He says to work honestly as unto Christ, not purloining, not wasting time, not being in eye service. Serve your master on earth as you serve Jesus Christ, and thus adorn the gospel. So that slave, he's looking to increase the wealth and outward estate of his master by faithfully serving him. He's not a revolutionary. He's not saying, well, you stole me from my homeland. Forget you. You bought me at the slave market. You horrible person. I'm not working for you. That's not what he said. He was there to build the wealth or outward estate of his master. And so this is the duty we all have, both for ourselves and for others. By all lawful means to procure, to preserve, and further the wealth and outward estate of ourselves and others. Thus from Romans 2:21, the second half, we considered a man should not steal, or the duty to practice what we preach, specifically of avoiding stealing by any of its various means if you tell others they ought not to steal. Then we looked at, on a topical basis, the Eighth Commandment. What are the duties of the Eighth Commandment that God requires of us? Let's look at a few doctrines and duties. One doctrine is doctrinal orthodoxy must be matched by practical obedience. If I have the right beliefs, that's orthodoxy. That does not follow that I will obey what God tells me to do. So we must have doctrinal orthodoxy, right faith. We must preach the right thing, but we must also do the right thing that God commands. We must not deny what we preach by what we practice. The truth that we profess, we say we believe, we must possess by doing what we say we believe. If we know that God has divided property among men by his providence, rather than some community of goods, then we must live that way. Recognizing the wall that God separates between my property and yours and anyone else's. A second doctrine, community of goods is lawless and satanic. The idea that there's no barrier between meum and tuum, mine and yours, that is satanic. It is lawless. By God saying, thou shalt not steal, that builds a wall between what is yours and what is not yours. Thomas Watson says that this commandment is for confutation of the doctrine of community, or we would call that communism. Confutation is where you show how vain and lawless it is. It is for confutation of the doctrine of community that all things are common and one man has a right to another's estate. This is confuted by Scripture. And then he quotes Deuteronomy 23:25. When thou comest into the standing corn of thy neighbor, thou shalt not move a sickle unto thy neighbor's corn. Property must be respected. God has set this eighth commandment as a hedge about a man's estate, and this hedge cannot be broken without sin. If all things be common, there can be no theft, and so this commandment would be in vain. Now, there's a teenage magazine that used to talk about celebrity gossip called Teen Vogue that they just put up on their social media that we need to abolish not just the police, but property itself. The police are set up to protect property, so we have to get rid of property. And that's their idea. It is satanic. It is demonic. It is contrary to God Himself, who says, "Thou shalt not steal." To the conscience and nature of man that knows by nature, I should not steal other people's things. So community of goods or communism is lawless and satanic. It is not a nice idea to help out poor people by making all goods the property of the state. No, that is satanic, that is immoral. Duties. Flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was crucified between two thieves and crucified for thieves who repent. This law requires much of us. In just this one commandment, think of all the things we've talked about. Truthfulness, faithfulness, and justice in all of our contracts and agreements, whether written or spoken. All the commerce we do must be faithful, just, and truthful. You can't lie when you're buying something, in other words. We have to render to everyone what is their due. We must make restitution when we have stolen. We must give and lend freely. We must moderate our judgments, wills, and affections concerning worldly goods. We must be diligent and conscientious in our callings. We must be frugal in saving up our goods. We have to avoid risking our own estates unnecessarily. We must seek to increase our worldly estates as well as our neighbors by all lawful means. Do you think we've done that? Do you think we've perfectly kept that? No, much has been required of us, and yet we have the hope and joy of Jesus Christ in the gospel. He was numbered with the transgressors. That's where he was, with two thieves, crucified on a cross between two thieves. He bare the sins of many. All of our violations of this commandment can be washed away by the stripes of the Son of God. By repentance, we begin to renew our obedience to these requirements that God has imposed upon us. Another duty, practice what we preach. Though none of us will ever arrive at sinless perfection in this life, we must strive to sincerely do what we say others ought to do. Because if we do not, we will deny in our practice what we preach with our words. We will make a mockery of the law. We must practice what we preach. A third duty, strive to keep the eighth commandment. Be diligent and conscientious in the calling Christ has given you. You in particular, what is your calling? Are you an employee? Are you a child who has parents? Are you a wife in subjection to your husband? What is it that God has called you to do? Be diligent in pursuing that calling. Do it with excellence. Strive for the glory of God and for the good of those for whom you work. Use your time well. Be conscientious. Hear the command. Follow the command. Report back to your superior. Let them know what happened. Be conscientious. Be diligent. Also, be frugal with your worldly goods. Think about saving food. Jesus said, gather up all the fragments that remain. Not let them go to waste, throw them out, make a pile, it's okay. No, save them all up. Gather them all up. we must have, perhaps, leftovers. You may not like them. You make food, don't waste it. Save it. We must save our time. We must redeem our time. Be frugal with your time. What will you spend your time doing? Will you waste it on helping the neighbor's kids while neglecting your own? Will you spend it burnt up on reading frivolous books instead of showing forth the glory of God by learning more about His kingdom? There are all sorts of things we can do with our time, and we must prioritize the best things and put those first. Avoid impulse buying. That is not frugal. Going to a place where you're going to buy something you had no idea you were going to buy. If you plan out your meals in advance, you can plan it to what you can get to make this and make that and do the third. You don't have to go back and forth to the store. You're not wasting your time. You're not wasting your money. You're not going through the store. Oh, I should get that. Oh, and that. And oh, look at this over here. Have a list. Fulfill your list. I'm not saying there can't be things that come up while you're there. But impulse buying is where you buy something you don't need because it's there present in front of you. It is not frugal. Avoid risking your own estate unnecessarily. Think about all the money wasted in Las Vegas, all the gaming that people do, all the time they spend wasting on video games and social media. This is wasting away our worldly estate, even our time wasted away. As the proverb says, a wise man, what will you find in his house? All these treasures. He's got the time. He's got the assets. Why? Because he's frugal. He's not wasting it away and risking things unnecessarily. Seek to increase your own and your neighbor's worldly estate by all lawful means. Increase your earning potential. Do those things that will make you have skills and make you have the duty-doing power that will cause people to say, I want to hire this guy. He's diligent, conscientious, works hard, does what I say, fulfills my requests. I'm going to call him next time and get him to come do this. Your earning potential can happen also by training, pursuing some form of career change. That we ought to know, what can I do to increase my capacity to earn? And if it is lawful, if the calling is good and lawful and you are fitted for it, go for it. Increase your capacity. Also, think about as we use our estate for others. Think of those that need to be relieved. Look after those who are poor and fallen in decay. Find opportunities to have charity on those in need. This is what the Lord requires of us. This is our duty that we ought to strive for under the Eighth Commandment. May we be a people who take responsibility to practice what we preach. May we love our neighbor as ourselves by walking diligently in our callings, by being frugal in maintaining our worldly goods, by lending and giving to those in need, by avoiding risking our goods unnecessarily. May we believe and rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life for and between thieves. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that through faith in his name, all of our thieving ways are washed away. We pray that by repentance and restitution, O Lord, we might seek anew to follow your name, that we might seek your kingdom and your righteousness, that we might be frugal with our goods, with our time, and that we might do this for your glory and the good of our neighbor. We ask through Jesus, our Redeemer. Amen.